We're going to be going back in the Gospels and kind of finding some foundational things out about the beginning of the church and how it began, why it began, and what was going on. I'd like to first of all have you open up your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 13. We left off there last week talking about the seven parables of the kingdom parables. Matthew chapter 13 is where we left off. The church is a group of people that God has formed together, that God has called. We'll look at some of these things, how it all comes together. But Jesus Christ began a work in the earth when He was here, and His plan was to continue the expansion of the kingdom. He did not intend to do it Himself, all by Himself. He was going to hand off the responsibilities to the church, where the church was going to go ahead and take off with the very same thing that He'd called, or that God had called Him to do. In fact, He says, "As I was sent, now I send you." And He's sending the church into the world to continue the ministry. The church now, as we are, we find ourselves in the middle of the church age, the middle of that time. Sometimes we get lost. Sometimes we don't know what we're here for. We're just kind of waiting until Jesus comes back and it's all over. That's indeed something that's going to take place. But between the time that He handed the responsibilities to us and the time He comes back and says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," there's something we're supposed to be doing. And it kind of can be summed up in a simple way. We're to occupy. We're to occupy time. We're to occupy the space or the territory where we find our lives at. We're to be a people that has the character of God in our lives. And wherever you go, you take the church with you. Indeed, we come together and we meet here. We fellowship together. We find strength with each other. We find support. We get aid. We get help. But actually, this is like the regrouping area. This is where we come together, and those that are broken and hurt get built back up. Those that are tired and weary from the battle get refreshed, and we go back out. So in other words, the church is not, it's not a location. It's not, at one time in history, like right now on Sunday morning. The church is where you go. And once you join the church, once you become part of it, you're hooked up with a mission. And that mission can be seen in the Great Commission. It's fourfold. You're to go out and try and expand the kingdom. You try to go out and get more members into the church. And sometimes that's what people do. That's their ministry, is to share the gospel or the good news and more people join. But it's also about fellowship with God. The church is also to provide fellowship, not just with each other, but through the church we're to bring Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Spirit of God to other people so that they can have fellowship with the eternal God. We're also supposed to take those same people that we've brought into our group, the same people that have fellowship with God, we're to take and teach them so they can begin to evaluate their lives in perspective of time and eternity. Once you're in the kingdom of God, once you're in the church, it's a whole nother view of life. And it's sad. It's sad. And the thing that, that really moves my heart is people that step out of society, that step out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light because they're excited. They've bought into the program. They believe in Jesus Christ. And says, "Yes, I want part of that." And then we give them nothing else. It's like, "I'm ready. So what happens now? This is exactly what I'm looking for." But we don't teach them anything. They continue to think the way they've always thought. They continue to deal with life the same way they've always dealt with life. They continue to treat people the way they've always treated people. And their relationship with God goes no further than that. So hopefully someday in eternity they'll meet God and enter into heaven. And that's sad, because the church is about becoming Christ-like. And that'd be the fourth thing, besides learning how to think like Christ, is that your very life is changed. You take on the character of Christ. Sometimes you call it the fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes you call it Christ-likeness. Sometimes you call it maturity. It's used in different ways. But basically, you begin, like Romans 12, you begin to transform into a different person. Same personality, it's still you. But you're growing spiritually and it changes your life. That is what the church is about. And that's what we're here for, and that's what we're to be doing. We're to be reaching other people, bringing them into fellowship with God, teaching them to think and analyze life according to the written Word of God, the light of God, and letting that come into their lives so they actually change. It's like watching their lives become completely different. The way they used to wish they could be, they begin to change. And I'm talking about in their character, in overcoming the sin nature. In Matthew chapter 13, we'd just seen Jesus have last week, where He was rejected by the leaders, by the Pharisees, The crowd is wondering who he was, and Jesus knows that the time is up. Israel is over. They've served their purpose. They started off as the representatives of the kingdom of God, but they've gone so far during their time in history that when the kingdom of God is presented to them, they call it the kingdom of Satan. Jesus makes a presentation of the kingdom of God to them, and they say, this is none other than Beelzebub. That's the devil. And Jesus said, well, that looks like you're so far gone that we need to make a change. If you cannot recognize the kingdom when it's here, then I've got to find some new representation. And so he begins, and that's where we're headed right here today. He begins to realize, not as if it was a surprise to him, but he begins to make the move towards a new age, a new church. And we're in Matthew chapter 13, looking at verse 53. After those seven parables, it says, when Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogues, and they were amazed. Now, so he leaves that situation, goes back up to Capernaum where he was from, back up towards Nazareth where he was at. We're going to end up in Capernaum. But it says right here that they couldn't accept him. They liked his teaching, they liked it, kind of his ministry, but they could see nothing more than just, you know, the local football player. You know, that's what he was. He came to his hometown. It's like, isn't this the guy that was quarterback on his high school team about 20 years ago? Didn't I play Little League with this guy? Yeah, he was in my graduating class. He's the carpenter. He made our table. It's like, yeah, I like him. He's a good speaker. Well, he thinks he's the prophet. A prophet? Jesus, a prophet? Well, he only played quarterback because we had a real bad team that year. It's like he's nothing special. They couldn't see beyond the natural man. And Jesus says this. He says in verse 57, and they took offense at him. His presentation of his message was more than just a nice, sweet message on a Saturday morning in the synagogue. It was about who he was. It's like, wait a minute. They took offense at him. That's we can't go there. And Jesus said of him, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. It goes on in chapter 14, it says, that in verses 1 through 12, that's when John the Baptist gets his head cut off. And we've got a picture, Nick's picture. Go ahead and show him that picture because I want to show that I edited it for you. That's a head right there, and I figured there was children in the audience, and so out of the graciousness of my heart. It was a great picture, but I thought, in fact, I was going to go with it, but my loving wife, who is more discreet than I am, says, Galen, you can't put that in front of the church. I says, you're probably right. So anyway, the next portion there is about John the Baptist having his head cut off and being beheaded. And it says in chapter 14, verse 12, John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. Now you talk about a bad day. Jesus goes back to his hometown, he's rejected. And during the same time frame right in here, John the Baptist's disciples come to Jesus and say, hey, we got bad news. They've got John, they've cut his head off. John is dead. It says in verse 13, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Very clearly, Jesus wanted to be alone. This is a moment in his life. He's human. He's the Son of God. He's from eternity past. He is God, but he's human. This is his cousin. This was someone that he grew up with. This was someone that had participated in his ministry. This was his forerunner. And it's like an indication, if that's what happened to the forerunner, I mean, he knows where he's headed. This was a shock to him. As a human, he experienced these things. And Jesus, guys, we got to get away. I need some time. And Jesus takes his disciples and goes to a solitary place. But it says, hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. He healed their sick. And what ends up happening here is they're going to run out of, or going to need some food. He's going to take here the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and he's going to feed 5,000 people. This is in Jesus, just an indication of his compassion. In his low point, at his time where he wanted to be alone, he's ministering to the needs of over 5,000 people. He multiplies the food and feeds 5,000 people because he cares. He realizes, I've got my situations, but they've got their situations. Now, he's heading for an example here. There's something that he's building up for. We haven't left the context of the kingdom parables of chapter 13, and we're going somewhere. He's switching dispensations here, but watch. When they got done, he had fed all of them, and it says they picked up 12 basketfuls of food. Now understand, he fed everyone in Israel that wanted to come and find him. He fed every one of them. And when he got done feeding them all, they're all full, all satisfied, it's like, well, it looks like we're out of food. Wait a minute. We've got 12 more baskets full. They had more left than when they started. Now, in their minds, you know, people have to be thinking, 12 basketful. I mean, you've always read that. You've heard that. But why is there so much left over? What? Well, do you think it's possible that he was planning on more people being there? Do you think it's possible that he's indicating, listen, I've fed everybody here and I've got more. Are there any other people somewhere? Is there anything else that we can do? No, that's everybody. Okay, well, let's keep that in mind. I've got some more food here. Where are these people at? Verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him to the other side. So now they're going to go back across the Sea of Galilee. They're going back across. They're actually down in towards Tiberias, which is towards the southwest side. It's about a 7-mile trip across the Sea of Galilee back up to Capernaum where they're headed. Jesus goes up into the mountains that night. The disciples get in a boat after having fed the 5,000, and they're sailing across. This is where they have the storm, and they're kind of scared, and they look out there, and Jesus is walking on the water. Now listen, there's three locations. We've got the disciples in the middle of the lake. We've got the crowd down there in Tiberias that had just ate. It's the greatest government program ever. They've had government food, and they've had government Medicare, and they're just thinking, this is the greatest thing. And believe me, that's in their minds. They are not thinking Jesus is the Messiah. They're thinking Jesus fed us and healed our sick. We can't lose this guy. And indeed, they do. Jesus' disciples go across the lake. The crowds are waiting for him. He goes up into the mountain, on the mountainside, finally by himself where he wanted to be, spends some time by himself. During that evening, he slips down and starts walking across the Sea of Galilee. The crowd is sleeping, anticipating in the morning, I wonder if we're going to have pancakes or waffles for breakfast. And he's out there walking across, meets his disciples, and they land in Capernaum in the morning or that night. The crowd wakes up in the morning, and now you need to do this, if you would. Go to John chapter 6. Because the story continues right here. You can go back and read a little bit there in John chapter 6. It starts off in John 6, verse 1. He's feeding the 5,000. You've got in John chapter 6, verse 16, him walking on the water. But what we're looking for is in chapter 6, verse 22, because John's going to add something here that's very crucial for our story as we continue to put this together. John 6, verse 22. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake, that's down by Tiberias, and that Jesus had not entered, The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten it, the bread that the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. They figured, maybe he's at Capernaum. So some of them get in boats and sail across. Some of them are running around the shore trying to get back up to Capernaum, trying to catch up with Jesus. Well, now, isn't that a lovely picture? The crowd loves him. He is not going to buy that. The crowd hates him, and they don't even know it. Jesus knows, you don't like me. Well, here we go, verse 25. That's kind of a shock. Well, I thought they all loved Jesus. Not for what he wants to be loved for, not for his purpose that he came to the earth for, not in a way that he can actually help them. Here it is, chapter 6, verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus goes right to the heart of the issue. Verse 26. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs. Meaning, you're not looking for me because of the miraculous signs and you've got faith and you realize who I am. I have not communicated to you. He says, not because of the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. He says, you're looking for me for breakfast. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. So here he goes. He's going to use this whole thing is setting up a teaching stage. He's teaching two groups of people. He's teaching the disciples or the believers, but he's also trying to teach the people that are the masses. They may understand who he is. He's using bread right now. He multiplied the bread. He's now got them coming, and he says, I know why you're looking for me. He says, You're looking for the bread that you might eat and be satisfied. He says, but listen, do not work for food that spoils. Don't come running across the lake looking for food that spoils, but instead look for food that endures for eternal life. You should not have got, that's a lot of work to get up early in the morning, sail across the lake, run around the lake, trying to catch back up with Jesus. I mean, they just had supper. Now they run 7 miles or so at least to get to him for breakfast. He says, you're working awful hard just for a meal. Don't work for a meal. Work for something that's going to last for eternity. Work for the bread that's going to last for eternal life. He says, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed the seal of approval. Then they asked him, well, what must we do to do the works that God requires? What is this? How do we get this? Very simple. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. It's not bread, it's me. It's not to run across here to get another meal. You've got to run across here to find me. I am it. Now, real quickly, this is important. Christianity is not about what Jesus did. Christianity is not about what Jesus said. It's not his teaching. It's not his morals. It's not his standard. No, that's religion. Christianity, and he's going to make it very clear, is about Jesus. It's about the person. It's very hard for people to separate that. You can take Jesus' teachings and walk in them and listen to them and apply them and miss Christianity. How many people say the golden rule? How many people that are in atheistic societies take things that Jesus said and say, boy, that was wise, and they'll keep that? Because his teachings were accurate. But his teachings are not the bread of life. Understand, his healings are not the bread of life. His character is not the bread of life. Who or what is the bread of life? Jesus himself, his very person, his being. You come to Jesus and receive Jesus, and then he will now impart into you the eternal life, which will include his teaching, his character, his nature, his works. That's people try to avoid Jesus. Jesus himself is offensive, but he did many great things. But Jesus himself drives people away. But they still want to keep some of the things he said and some of the things he did and use them as an example. But Jesus is the one who says, I am the way of life. Well, we think Jesus was a great man and a great teacher. How can people around the nation in other cultures, in our own culture, say Jesus was a great teacher? Do you know what he taught? He taught that no man can go to God except he comes through Jesus. He says, no man goes to the Father except through me. Now, that's not the teaching of a normal man. If you say he's a great teacher, then why do you reject his teaching? If you think he's a brilliant, compassionate man, then why don't you do what he says? Well, because it's offensive. And that is what is happening. Watch this. They said, what is the work? Tell us what we should do. He says, it's this. Believe in the one God sent. Come to me. Now, they're not getting it. So he goes on, and they ask him some more questions. They say something about Moses giving him bread. Jesus said to them in verse 32, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is the Father who gives you the true bread. God the Father has given you the bread from heaven. Oh, where's it at? We missed it. Did we run right by it? It's me. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am him. Sir, they says, from now on, give us this bread. Yeah, and they're still looking for it. Okay. Watch, verse 35. I am the bread of life. I wonder what he means. You're pushing me. He's going to continue to explain to them. They're thinking, he is the bread of life. They're still trying to, what does he mean? What should we do? How do we find it? You're looking at, it's me, he says. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. He continues to talk. He says in verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. He continues to talk. Verse 41, at this the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, Here's the offensive things he's saying. They began to crowd. Wait, this ain't right. This is bad teaching. This isn't right. This guy kind of arrogant. I don't agree with him. They're mumbling. You know, the murmur kind of people are starting to leave. You know, go find something to do. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he says, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph?" Right back to the same problem. "But he gave us bread yesterday. Why don't you just give us some more bread? I am the bread you're looking for. We don't understand what you're saying. Just can we have some eggs or something?" Verse 43, "Stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up, as it is written." He's continuing to teach. Now he's not communicating. He's a great teacher. He's a brilliant teacher. He's fed 5,000 people. He's multiplied the bread. He's teaching them all these great examples. They don't get it. Now Jesus is going to go to a hyper teaching right here. All right? Verse 52, "Then the Jews began to argue sharply amongst themselves, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink the blood, you have no life. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life.'" Meaning, he's trying to get so... Well, what do you mean it's you? It's like you have to eat me. I am the one. It's nothing. You can't find it anywhere else. It's me. And they began to say, "That's weird." Well, you're pushing me to a level that I've got to go to communicate with you. He goes on, verse 60, "On hearing it, many of his disciples says, 'This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?' Aware that the disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, 'Does this offend you?'" Now he turns to Peter, James, John. Do am I offending you too? It says, "What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit. They are your life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." Verse 66, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." He made it so clear. It's not about what I am going to do for you. It's about you coming to me and accepting my person. Jesus Christ is the core of Christianity. And the minute you try and break it, well, it's about what he taught. The magnet pulls you right back. No, it's Jesus. Jesus is your life. There's no hoops you can jump through. There's no works you can do except the work of to believe in the one that God sent. It's Jesus. And that it's like, it's so abstract for people. Except, like he said, my Father draws you. But by the Spirit that revelation begins to come, it's Jesus. And even hard to understand it today sometimes as we put it together. We always want to go out and do something or study something or become something. It's about who Jesus is. So you can see the crowds are leaving him at that time. But he has used an example, going back to Matthew now, he's used the example of bread once again. We're in Matthew one more time. Not one more time. We got a few things to do here yet. But we are making progress this morning through the going where we want to go. Chapter 15 of Matthew. Continuing on. Now these are sequential events. "Then some Pharisees," Matthew chapter 15. "Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem." So they come up towards Galilee. All the way up to Galilee just to ridicule him. Just to trap him to prove that he isn't anybody. They found a loophole. "Aha, we've seen your disciples eating food without washing their hands." Now, that's a big deal for the Jews. We go that whole thing. They had a way they used to cleanse their hands. It's a whole system of they'd have someone pour water on their hands. And the whole thing was they had to rinse off their hands. They had to run down their elbows. And the water would have to legally drip off their elbows. Now I can eat. And if you violated that code, you were now unclean, eating food, making yourself unholy before God because you didn't have the water run down your hands and your arms and drip off your elbows the correct way. Well, Jesus and his disciples, they don't even bother. You know, they just drive through McDonald's, grab a couple sandwiches and start eating them as they're going down the road, and they didn't even bother to stop at the gas station and rinse off in the restrooms. They just kept on going. It's like, oh, how can you call yourself a man of God and you didn't even wash before you ate that Big Mac? So Jesus says to them in verse 3, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your traditions?" He says, you're violating the very word of God just to keep your little traditions all lined up. And then he gives them an example. Little conflict there. We're not studying through that whole thing. But the Pharisees are coming against him, and he comes right back at them. Now, something very important takes place in verse 21. We're setting the stage. Leaving that place,
and he's right around Capernaum. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now that's very important. You see that? Tyre and Sidon is outside of Galilee. It's outside of Israel territory. They are now in a Gentile country. Jesus has been rejected time and time again by the Pharisees. The people don't understand him. He had fed them. He had fed them with the 5 loaves and collected 12 baskets of food. Where are the people? I am the bread of life. I've come to Israel. What more? I've healed the multitudes. I've multiplied the bread. I have taught over and over. I am it. You must come to me to receive eternal life. It's not my sayings. It's not my works. It's me. You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. I am the bread of life. And they just walked away. So Jesus says, okay, watch. And he takes his disciples on an object lesson. He is the great teacher. Gentlemen, I want to show you something. And you can imagine the disciples crossing the border into Phoenician territory, Gentile territory. It was bad enough to walk through Samaria, but now we're not even, geez, we're getting an awful long ways away from Jerusalem. And they're up here in that territory by Sidon and Tyre in unknown territory. This is the land of the merchants. This is the land where the Canaanites live. These are people that don't know God. They worship idols. These are not God's chosen people. What about the people back in Israel? What about them? I had 12 baskets of bread left. Where were they? I teach them and they walk away. They criticize me because we don't wash our hands right. Watch this, gentlemen. And he walks up here. And Matthew's amazement, you've got to understand, Matthew was a former tax collector. He was edgy with the Jews and their hierarchy and their religious order anyhow, because he's actually become an outcast in their religious system, but called by Jesus to the ministry. It's like, that's a big strike against Jesus' ministry. He calls a tax collector who'd been an outcast into his ministry, and he ends up writing the first gospel. It's like, so Matthew is willing at any time to take a little shot at the Jews in the sense of because of they rejected him. And he's just excited to be in a group that's got some legitimacy about it. And here's how we can see this. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon, a Canaanite woman from that vicinity. Now, go to that next screen, I think. Look at this guy's good. That word "and lo," you see, is not in the NIV translation. And you just miss it. It's like, "and lo." What's that? I mean, it sounds like a Christmas song, "and lo." You know, well, what is that? That's an untranslated word of amazement that is not in the NIV, but you can see it right there. It's an indication. It's like, "alas, behold, I can't believe this. We leave Israel. They reject it. We got 12 baskets of food left. The Pharisees don't like them. The people are leaving in droves. He asked us if we want to leave, and we go to Tyre and Sidon, and you won't believe this. You will not believe what happened." That's what "and lo" means. It's like, "and lo." It's like, I was completely astounded. And amazingly, a Canaanite woman. See? A Canaanite, not a woman. A Canaanite woman. And that's an ancient term. Canaanites are an ancient people, an ancient term, an ancient enemy of Israel. But they notice they call the city Tyre and Sidon, which are more common, popular terms at that time. It's the common term or the popular term for the city, the current term, but Matthew sees the person and says, it's a Canaanite. We go up to Phoenician territory, and amazingly, a Canaanite woman, crying out saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David." Meaning, a Canaanite woman, after all this trouble and rejection in Israel, a Canaanite woman walks in and says, "I know who you are. You're the Son of David. You're the Lord. I got a problem. I'm glad you're here." And the disciples are going, where is she getting her information? And it says, crying out is in the imperfect tense, which means over and over and over. She's crying, "Oh, have mercy on me." It was over and over. He's not stopping. She's crying out. She knows who he is. She knows what he can do. And of all the people they've come in contact with during the last couple of weeks, this woman is different. She won't back off. It's not Jesus trying to pursue her like he is Israel, giving them food, giving them bread, giving them teaching. He's just walking by. She goes, "There he is." And she runs up, a Canaanite woman. Matthew is completely amazed by these events. Lord, son of David, we're in verse 22. Have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. And that's interesting also because they're in Canaan or Gentile territory. They worship demons. I mean, of course, it's a massive problem. Their whole society is demon possessed. Of course your daughter's demon possessed. Everybody is demon influenced at least. It's the world of demons up here. Verse 23, Jesus did not answer a word. See, it's an object lesson. He's walking right by her. He's trying to prove a point. He's walking. What's the point? Well, you know, he doesn't like demon-possessed women. It's like, no. What's his point? It's like, he's tired. He wants a break. Time out. I just need some time to myself. No, not the point. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples, there you go. If Jesus doesn't do something, and now we all do this too. If Jesus doesn't move, all right, I'll do something. If Jesus don't move, you don't move. Because Jesus is not like distracted. He's doing. So Jesus is not saying something. So Nike's guys, all right, now listen, we need to deal with this situation. And they began to try and get Jesus to do something. Tell her to stop. They say, tell Jesus, come on, get her to stop. It's just nonstop. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Over and over again. Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. He answered. Now here we go. Here he goes. He's teaching it. And this is the truth. This is the truth. He says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. That was prophesied in the Old Testament. That was what the Messiah was to do. Israel is the kingdom, the manifestation of the kingdom of God on the earth. Jesus is going to come to them. He even told the woman at the well in Samaria, salvation comes through the Jews. So Jesus didn't come to the world. Jesus came to the Jews. Well, what are you doing up here then? What are you doing up in Phoenicia? He's proven something. So she's crying out. He says, I'm not sent to you. I'm sent to Israel. That's a true statement. But remember, we're at a pivotal point. Things are changing. He's come to Israel. What's Israel done with him? They had 12 baskets of bread. There weren't enough people there to eat all the things he had. It's like setting chairs up in church and not having it. Where's all the people? There's empty chairs. He had extra bread. I'm ready. I got more. Where are they at? People don't want it. I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me. He replied, now he's talking to her directly. It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. And I said, that's what they are. Because again, Jesus came to Israel. He didn't come to the Gentiles. Salvation comes to the Jews. Now remember, the purpose of the Jews were what? The purpose of the nation of Israel was to receive the revelation of God and do what with it? Go to the world with it. Now they haven't done that. So now Jesus says, it's not right. I've came to Israel. It's not right for me to waste my efforts on you. I'm here for Israel. I've got to do my ministry. But the woman's been paying attention. She knows who he is. She's obviously following his ministry of some sort. She says this. Now remember the whole bread analogy in John 6? I am the bread of life. He fed the multitudes and still had bread left over. So she says, exactly in context with what's taking place. She says, yes, Lord, meaning she agrees doctrinally. She agrees eschatology. She says, yes, Lord, you are correct. You are sent to Israel. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She knows her place. It's the age of Israel. You're working with Israel. But even the dogs that are in the house get to eat the crumbs that fall on the floor. And Jesus goes, whew. She knows exactly what she's saying. Jesus, in a sense, is the bread of life. That's what he's been saying. And there has been 12 basketfuls of crumbs left. They're called fragments. They picked up fragments. They've rejected his teaching on the bread of life, and he's up here. And she says, listen, I understand, but I will receive anything left over. Do you have anything left? Do I have something left? And Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. Now understand, faith is not this mystical thing. It can become mystical in the sense of you believe and it's something that God has shown you. But faith begins with a foundation of understanding. Faith begins with some basic principles of doctrinal application. and you believe in the faith. You have this, this is my basis of operation. I believe God is in control, and so that determines my actions. She, it says, has great faith. Based on what? You have an understanding of what's going on, and so you've now responded correctly. Your request is granted. And then he looked at Peter, James, and John, and they're going, what just happened here? Oh, you don't know what just happened here? All right. So then it goes right back here. Look, what happens next? Verse 29. Are you still with me? I'm sorry this keeps going on, but it does. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. So now he comes back out of Tyre and goes back down to the Sea of Galilee. Okay, we're going to try this again. Then he went along the mountainside and sat down. Well, what happens when Jesus sits down along the mountainside? Well, next verse. Great crowds came to him. And of course, what do they say? We've now rethought your teaching, and we want to accept you as the bread of life. Not so. They bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and lay them at his feet, and he healed them. You see? I mean, not that's not bad, but it's like, what, they didn't sit down and say, we got a few questions, we want you to help us with our life, we want to become more like you. It's like, hey, there he is, quick, get all the sick people. They bring all the sick people, and that's good. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the cripple made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised God. Now watch, Jesus called his disciples to them and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, where can we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? Well, how many loaves do you have? Seven, they replied, and a few small fish. He told the crowd to sit down and on the ground. Then he took the seven loaves and the fish, and when they had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. They all ate and were satisfied. Everybody ate and was satisfied. Everybody got enough? Everybody's had enough. All right. That must be all we got then. Wait, no, Lord. Afterwards, the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Those are the crumbs. Wait, we fed everybody in Israel that wants anything. Have you got anything left? Yeah, we got seven basketfuls left. I wonder what we should do with those seven basketfuls, guys. Can I have them? No, Peter. The crumb that fell from the table, you getting the picture? Okay, no, they don't get the picture. Verse 6 to chapter 16. The Pharisees came to Jesus to test him. Now, this is the second time this happened. Show us a sign. I mean, it's redundant. Second time, they just got done doing this earlier. Show us a sign in chapter 12. He says, a wicked, adulterous generation asked for a sign. And then at the end of verse 4, Jesus then left them and went away. See, that's very important. Then Jesus left them and went away. All right, that's enough. I'm done. Shut the book. He left the Pharisees and went away. I'm not talking to him anymore. He's finished. Verse 5, when they went across the lake, the disciples forgot the bread. They forgot lunch. That's what they're thinking. We forgot lunch. Did you bring it? I didn't bring it. Oh, we left it sitting on the shore. Come on, guys. Now we're going to get hungry. So Jesus says, be careful. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. See, now he's found out. He must have heard you say something. He's mad that we don't have lunch. He's probably getting hungry. I bet he's hungry. I'm sorry, Lord, we forgot the lunch. Oh. Aware of their discussion, you of little faith. See, little faith does not mean necessarily that they don't believe anything. You lacking in application, you lacking in understanding, you lacking in knowledge of what is going on. Your perspective is so wrong. You're worried about lunch, and I'm talking about something bigger. You of little faith, why are you talking amongst yourselves about not having bread? Do you still not understand? See, these last chapters are all about teaching them something. You don't understand. Now he goes back. He says, do you still not understand? Don't you remember the five loaves and the 5,000, or how many basketfuls were gathered? Or the seven loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls were gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? You're talking about the whole crowd. Everything I'm talking about bread all the time. Everything about food. But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees is their teaching about who Jesus is. Their teaching about him is warped. It's wrong. Be on your guard, because that teaching is going to prevent you from having the revelation of understanding who Jesus is. You get off into the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and it still exists today, that you begin to humanize everything. You begin to make everything natural, that you begin to just think about food. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees could not see Jesus. He'd walk in front of them. He'd do signs. He'd demonstrate the kingdom of God. And they go, That must be a demon or something. They couldn't. He says, look out, because if you get into that, it's like yeast. It's going to work through your entire life. And Jesus Christ is going to walk right past you and you won't even see it. Be careful of their teaching. It's going to cause bad faith. And here's where we want to be today. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples. Now, we go back to that one you had, please. Right here. This is where they're at in the Capernaum. They leave the country. They go up to Caesarea Philippi. He's going to teach them again. He takes them out there outside of Israel. They're in Gentile country. Do you see where he's leaning at? What's he trying to get them to focus on? Guys, we're leaving. We're expanding the ministry. Jesus himself will never expand his ministry beyond the borders. But when he leaves, the first thing he tells them to do, Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, the uttermost parts of the earth. Go, guys, go. So he takes them up here to Caesarea Philippi. And he's going to ask them a question. The question he asked them right there, who do people say the Son of Man is? And he's going to press them for a revelation. He's trying to get them. What do you think? Now, if you have your little booklets with you here, and we're going to flip through these screens here. At Caesarea Philippi, it's the base of a mountain. I think the next screen maybe shows it better here. Ah, there it is. This is the Sea of Galilee that you can see right here. And that's the topography of the land, you see? And there's the river Jordan flowing down to the Sea of Galilee. Jerusalem's right about here. They're way up here. They're way outside of Israel territory. And they're up there in the mountains. That's the high, it's a mountain, Mount Hermon. If you could see that better, it's a red color. That means it's real high right there. It's Mount Hermon. And on the base of Mount Hermon comes the water source of the Jordan River. And that's the next slide, I think, is the water source possibly. There it is. That's the way it is today. It's coming out of Mount Hermon. But at that's where it's actually been moved a little bit because of the earth changing and earthquakes. Before that, go to the next screen. Jesus went to this place, or right here, up by Caesarea Philippi, was this place. And it's there. These are modern pictures, obviously. But right in there, that hole, that cavern, was where the water would flow out of. That waterfall we saw earlier, it used to flow out of there. And that was the source of the Jordan River. And it was a heathen, pagan temple, is what they carved it into, because that water would drop, would come way out of the center of that cave, and they would actually have sacrifices. They offered it to the god Pan, like in Peter Pan. He was the god of fear, from the word panic, and he's a god of nature. And they'd offer sacrifices. And as you see this next scene right here, this next picture, there was little notches cut here in the wall, and they'd have statues like they have at the Colosseum in Rome of different gods, of the god Echo and the god Pan and different pagan gods that they'd have there that they'd go and worship. They'd throw sacrifices down in that cave because that cave, that rock formation was known as the Gates of Hades. That is the underworld. That they'd go down and they'd look. Because that's as close as you could get to going down. That's how you go down there. So they say, well, let's make the gods happy. And they'd throw a sacrifice down there. And they'd throw it down in that cave right there. And that was the Gates of Hades. Are you with me on this? Do you know where this is heading? Jesus goes up to Caesarea Philippi. And he was in this area. The Bible doesn't say specifically. But the indications are very close to being able to say, I'm almost sure. Almost sure. That he was standing at this pagan temple when he did this little address right here. He takes it. Why did he go to Caesarea Philippi? He's in pagan territory. He's outside of Israel. And he's standing right at this temple shrine right here of all these pagan gods. At this point right here, he turns to Peter, or all the disciples. He says, who do men say that I am? What do men say? God, he might get mad if we tell him. They don't think you're who you say you are. That's one thing we can say. They say that you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah, still Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets, which makes absolutely no sense at all. The only thing they can do, you're reincarnated from somebody. But what about you? Who do you say that I am? He's still pushing the issue. I am the bread of life. Who do you say that I am? And here it is. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus' response, blessed are you. Finally, we've got somebody. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Going way back to the bread of life, meaning no one can come except if my Father draws them. You are Peter, he says, you are the Son of God. God revealed that to him. Now, we're about done. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. This is his plan. Makes it very clear. He said he's talking about the kingdom of God that's been represented by Israel. He's done with Israel, and he's switching to this new dispensation. He says, you are Peter. The name Peter means rock. And upon this rock I will build my church. Now, there's two extreme teachings on this, and you're going to have to think and make a decision. The Catholic Church, the Catholic doctrines, they teach that Peter is that rock upon which the church is built. And so Peter becomes the first pope in Catholic teaching, and they hand it all down, and a person that succeeded because the church is built on the pope. Now, you know, we're Protestants, so we, you know, first thing, we disagree with that. We don't know why, but we just disagree with that because it's Catholic teaching, okay? It's problem solved. But one of the problems with that is that John, for example, John the Apostle lived, you know, another 40 years after, or 35 years after Peter died, which would mean John the Apostle would have been under two or three different popes, which means the head of the church was the pope, and he'd be telling John the Apostle, who writes Scripture, what to do, which, you know, that's just one of the loopholes that he had problems with. The Protestants, of course, when the Protestant movement broke out, they had to destroy this teaching, and so they said, that's two different Greek words. It's Petros and Petra. Okay, well, actually, it's the same Greek word. It's just one's masculine, one's feminine. And in poetry, the masculine rock, or Petra, would be small, and the feminine rock would be large, which you really got to dig. Man, you've got to dig through poetry to find that example. Basically, it's the same word. I'm telling you, it's not Catholic, it's not Protestant. And this is where you're going to have to think. It's the same word. He looks at Peter, he says, you are a rock, and upon this rock, you're standing by a rock. I'm going to build my church. You see this pit of hell? You see this pagan shrine? I'm going to build my church right on this, and I'm going to use you, Peter. You're the first rock in my building. Go, if you would, please, while we're thinking about that, go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, and we're going to come back to that and finish it up. Got it on the screen here. And in chapter 2 of Ephesians, it's talking about the two becoming one, uniting Israel and all the nations, and I'm going to read this in chapter 2, verse 19. Beginning in verse 19 of Ephesians. Now remember what he just said to Peter. He says, you, Peter, you're a rock. And upon this rock, maybe he's referring to the pagan temple. I'm going to build my church. But the emphasis there is Peter is a rock and Jesus is going to build something. Hear me? Peter is a rock and Jesus is going to build something. It says right here in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 19, consequently, you, talking about you all here, are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Watch. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. In other words, what Jesus is saying right there at the gates of Hades, he is saying, I am going to take you, Peter. And he's not just stopping with Peter. I'm going to take people just like you. You are a rock. And with that rock, I'm going to build a structure. I'm going to build my church on the gates of Hades. On the biggest temples, the greatest movements, the greatest ideologies. I'm going to build Christianity or the church. Now, what does church mean? Church is the Greek word ekklesia. It's a familiar word in the Greek language. It means the called out ones. Like, for example, there's a community like in Audubon, and you had a city council. There'd be a little message that's sent out. We'd like to have everybody on the city council meet today at such and such a time. That'd be the called out, those of society that are called out for a special purpose. And then they'd go back into society. It was a called out group. And Jesus saying, I am going to call out my rocks, and I'm going to build a structure that's going to dwarf the gates of Hades. that we're going to do something here on the earth that the gates of Hades cannot stop. No matter how they try, no matter how big they think they are, when I start building with my rocks, I'm going to build a structure so big that nothing can stop it. It will never be overcome by the gates of Hades. He says, I now give you the keys of the kingdom. New term, all of a sudden. We're talking church, but remember, the kingdom has been represented by who? Israel. Israel has failed. Most dispensations fail. They failed, and he now says, now, I am now going to build my church with people like you, Peter, and I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. The church is not the kingdom of God. The church is the representatives of the kingdom of God at this time in history. From the day of Pentecost until the rapture, that's us. Right now, we hold the keys. The keys to the kingdom of heaven. Meaning, those that are going to find the kingdom of heaven are going to find it through the church. If Israel's going to find their way back, it's going to be through the church. The church is the doorway to the kingdom of God. That is your responsibility. And it is more than just leading people to Christ, but it is that. It's teaching people to be like God. It's teaching people the revelation of God. It's taking people and giving them fellowship with God. You are the church. If the kingdom of God is going to manifest itself in our time, in our age, it's going to come through us. And it's not me. It's not Peter. It's not one of you or two of you. It's us, the building, the called out ones, coming together, being built by Jesus Christ in a structure that the gates of Hades, no matter how impressive they were at that time, and they were, right now it's a ruin. But at that time, it was a glorious, and you can imagine the disciples thinking, this is going to make us unclean for Passover being here, isn't it? This, we shouldn't be here, should we? I've never seen, should we even look at that? Jesus says, look at it good. Look at, that's why I brought you up. Who do you think I am? Some people think you're John the Baptist. Who do you think I am? Well, we think you're the Son of God. Well, then what are you afraid of? We're going to build a church on this. I'm going to use you, Peter. I'm going to build a structure on the gates of Hades that it can't stop. And I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed. Are you ready for that? Whoa. Let's go back. And actually, the next thing that takes place then is the transfiguration. He takes a few of them up the mountain, three of them up the mountain, says, let me show you something. You kind of wondering what I'm talking about? Yeah, we're not real confident. Watch this. Start glowing like a light bulb. Moses and Elijah showed up. Are you ready for this? Okay, we'll go with it. It's all about teaching, getting them ready. What we talked about today is the church again. We're laying a foundation. God's plan was the church. God's work right now in time is the church. It'd be sad to be in the age of Israel back in 300, 400, 700 BC and have no clue what you're supposed to be doing. You're the nation of Israel. Uh-huh, so? God's glory rests on you. Go to the temple. Uh-huh, I went there once. It's like, do you know what you're supposed to be doing? Well, I'm going to work right now. It's like, that would be sad to be in Israel and not act like an Israelite and do the job. Here you are. You're of the ecclesia. You're the called out ones. You're one of the rocks in that structure. Uh-huh. I've heard that before. I'm not dispensing knowledge. I'm trying to get you to become that body that Christ has called you to be. It's dynamic. It's exciting. The gates of Hades can't stop you. Stop me. Stop you one at a time. But when we begin to work as a body, oh my goodness. Jesus planned. He did say this one thing. He says, I will build my church. That's not, I hope I can. If everything works out, if you do your job, Peter, my plan is, we'll see what happens. You know, I will build my church. Now, and you're one of the rocks. Get ready. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that we may understand that we would indeed become the people you've called us to be. You are the great God. You are the Son of God, Jesus. And we ask that we may have a revelation of that, that it's not just about what you did and what you said, but Father, it's about Jesus Christ. We ask that we might have that same revelation, that everyone in this room and the people they come in contact with, that the Spirit of God would bring that same revelation across their path, that we might be able to say, man did not reveal that to you, but God the Father has shown you who his Son is. Father, we do thank you for this and ask that we may continue to understand this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming. Have a great day and a great week.
And anyone who has daffodils, there's some bags up there. I'll put them in for you to take home.